Good morning. Thank you, John, for the songs. Were you catching some of the phrases in there? Second stanza, if I can put my eyes on it. Wars and tumults. I'm not seeing it here. By wars and tumults, love is mocked, derided. And the last stanza. If we love not the world, how can we love thee? If we love not the world which thou hast made, oh, give us brother love for better seeing. Thy word made flesh and in a manger laid. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy will be done. Earlier this week, I was eating merrily, and I bit my tongue. Have you ever marveled at how much crunching power your jaws and teeth have? It's unreal. I was, again, painfully amazed. I have a badly malformed toenail on one of my big toes, and about a month ago, I was playing soccer here at school, and somehow this toenail caught in my sock when I was turning or stopping, and it ripped loose all the way to the back edge. Talk about pain. After we were done playing, I pulled off my sock, and the toe of it was pulled on my shoe, and the toe of my sock was soaked with blood. That hurt. Now, did you notice that there were two things that these two painful experiences had in common? First, I inflicted these wounds on myself. They were entirely my own doing. I didn't get hit by something. Nobody else had any involvement whatsoever. Secondly, these wounds were caused by movement. Let's extend that just a little further. Will there ever be any situation in which I am at no risk of hurting myself? No? Well, one, when I am completely motionless, and that happens when I die. Now, I'd like to make a little comparison here. As a church body here at Center, we regularly inflict wounds on other members of our body, completely apart from any action by an outside agent. We say or do things here that hurt someone in the body. And this is, I believe, because, like a physical body, our organization, our body here, has motion. Any organization that has any life in it whatsoever is going to have motion. And depending on your viewpoint, that motion might be forward or backward or sideways or sometimes simply walking in place. But there is always motion. So, with motion, there is always the potential of inflicting hurts somewhere in the body. Now, sometimes these hurts occur because we, as parts of this body, are insensitive. Sometimes because we are malicious or selfish. But sometimes they simply occur because we are unique individuals who feel or behave differently from others. Sometimes we hurt each other because of hard decisions that leaders have to make. Think about the various leadership roles or entities that are here in our church. Trustees, Sunday school superintendents, ushers, feasibility committee, pastoral team, school board, school staff, moms, dads. There is one thing, I believe, probably more than one, but at least one thing that each of these leading entities has in common. virtually every decision they make will disappoint somebody. So much for keeping everybody happy. Sometimes that disappointment is deep, and often it will cause significant pain. Now, most of us are at least somewhat aware about these realities of causing pain and disappointment. It can make us do, or it can cause us to react in several ways. As leaders, it can paralyze us. We don't like to hurt anybody. And so we simply don't make any decision that we think might be controversial. Unfortunately, by making no decision, we still usually end up disappointing somebody. The truth is, again, that any organization is always moving, and that movement is going to hurt somebody. Now, a similar problem occurs when leaders too easily act or too quickly act on one person's complaint or suggestion because they don't want to disappoint that person. This causes problems in a hurry because it isn't only the vocal ones who get disappointed or hurt. Further, it can lead to wild swings as the leaders try to keep everybody happy. Leaders can also go to the other extreme and pay no attention to anyone's feelings or opinions on any given matter. As leaders, we can assume that we have the most informed, most accurate perspective on this situation, and we will proceed, let come what may. The trouble with this is that even as leaders, our perspective is clouded by our own biases. And so we are never as objective as we think we are. So, probably most of us as leaders, and that includes a lot of us, most of us as leaders try to aim for some middle ground. And most of us are pretty conscious that what we say and do has serious implications on those who are following us. I'd like to shift our role now, though, to us as followers, because we are all followers. I observe that when we are being led, we aren't as thoughtful about how we say, about how what we say and do impacts other followers or even our leaders. Sometimes we can make rash statements or act rashly because we don't feel the responsibility to other followers in the same way that we do when we're leaders. Let me give two examples here. If I am the chairman of a committee, I will probably make sure that my words are gentle when I explain to some member of this committee why we won't be taking his suggestion. If I am a follower or another member on the committee, talking to the chairman, I may get blunt in expressing my opinion about this other member's idea. I may say something like, "That's just a bad idea," or, "He's not thinking straight." A chairman can't get away with saying that kind of stuff. As a leader in any capacity, before I decide to do something radical, I'll probably give pretty careful consideration to how that move might affect those I am leading. As a follower, though, I am less likely to be concerned about that because, from my perspective, I don't have that much clout. So my move is my responsibility, and the way my neighbor responds to it is his responsibility. But I would like to challenge that way of thinking. I don't think it's quite that simple. There are several things wrong with that. For one, it puts too much pressure on a leader. If I, as a follower, vent to him about how stupid another follower's perspective is, and he dutifully presents this to the group, he has to tone down my perspective to make it a palatable public offering. Secondly, it really doesn't help us to get a better understanding of each other. Think about it. Which will draw me closer to my brother? If I blast his viewpoint to a leader or another follower, or if I engage him in conversation and try to hear his side and try to graciously, the key word there is grace, graciously express my side. You realize, don't you, that there is a reasonable chance that your perspective is right? So think about it. It is in the best interest of truth for you to present your side in a way that will make others willing to listen. Slap them across the face with it, and it's going to be a little hard for them to feel good about embracing it. I'd like to remind you about what Paul told the Ephesians. And we just had this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, I think. I'm just going to be reading it out of the King James, and I'm going to be skipping sections of it here. You're welcome to turn to it to catch more of it. This is Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and etc., for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Another way of saying it is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So he gave these gifts till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, and you remember the rest of that, but, and here's what I want to emphasize, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is a long, strung out sentence, but do you get the picture? It's what each of us contributes that brings this growth to the body. Speaking the truth in love will cause growth to the body. One more thing that I think is wrong with that way of thinking. It says, I can do it how I want to, my neighbor can respond how he wants to. And that is this, it's simply not the way of Christ. I'd like to read two familiar verses from 1 Peter. The first is 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Let me read that out of the New American. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And finally, 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves. Above all, keep loving each other earnestly. Above all, hold unfailing your love for one another. That should color the way we think about those whose perspective is different from us, the way we approach those differences. Let's kneel in prayer. Lord, we're all different, and you made us that way. And we thank you for giving us each other. We thank you for putting us together in this body. Our desire, God, is that we don't let those differences drive us apart. Our desire is that we be grace-filled in the way we communicate truth to each other, that you give us humility to understand that our perspective on truth is only part of that. And I pray, Lord, that where we differ, where we help make decisions for anybody that we're a part of, we will be thoughtful and considerate of the fact that what we decide will probably hurt somebody else. So, Lord, let us be gentle in the way we make our decisions. Let us be gentle in the way that we follow the truth as we understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.